So here's where we're going. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at the name of the Lord, primarily in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And then from that, we're going to move into the Gospel of John and look at the I am statements of Jesus. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus is continually using metaphors to describe himself, word pictures. And so he'll say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world. And so we're going to move from understanding that I am, name of the Lord in the Old Testament, Yahweh, into Jesus' use of that very provocatively in the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at the name of the Lord, Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or something close to that. And we saw just a small part of what his name means and what it means for us. This week we're going to see just some of the things that God does in the Bible, some of the things he does, quote, for the sake of his name. In Scripture, you might notice this, that occasionally God does things. He says, I will do this for my own name's sake. Now, this morning is a topical sermon. I don't preach many topical sermons. We usually begin with a text, but today will be a survey of many texts in Scripture, where we'll look in the Old and some in the New Testament to see what it is that God does for the sake of his name, in an attempt to understand what the name of the Lord means, not just to us, but also to the Lord himself. So we really could begin with any of the numerous verses, but we have to begin somewhere. So we'll begin with this, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 44. The Lord is speaking to Israel, who is in rebellion against him at the time. And through the prophet Ezekiel, he says this to them. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Right? Where you see the word Lord there, that's actually the proper name of God, Yahweh. You shall know that I am Yahweh. When I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word again this week, we ask that you would give us insight by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see this thread, this theme that runs throughout your word, so that we can understand you better, so that we can have a regard for your name. Father, we pray you would show us what it means that you do these things for the sake of your own name. And Father, we pray that you would, in showing us, be at work in our hearts that we might love you more and serve you more faithfully in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if this would help me out, TV show Ted Lasso, who's watched Ted Lasso? You raise your hand. All right, so half. All right, okay. So Ted Lasso is this TV show. If you haven't seen it, I'm not recommending it because I don't recommend TV shows or movies anymore. I'm just telling you, I like it, okay? But Ted Lasso is an American football coach who moves to England to become the coach of a soccer team. Now, the funny thing is that Ted Lasso has no experience or exposure to soccer, knows nothing about the sport. It's a funny show. It has a lot of heart, too. One storyline involves a star player named Jamie Tart. Jamie Tart is a very skilled soccer player. His skill is only surpassed by his ego. And the writers of the show and the actor who plays Jamie Tart conspire together very effectively to cause viewers to despise this guy, especially early on. In one episode, when he scores a goal, he's decided that his celebration will be to turn around to the crowd and point to his own name on the back of his jersey, right? The meaning is clear. Jamie Tart plays only for himself. Jamie Tart pursues only his own glory. Jamie Tart takes all the credit for himself and is consumed only with playing well for his own namesake. And so it raises the question on the show for the players, what name are you playing for? And it raises the question for us as Christians, what name are you living for? What name are you seeking to glorify with the decisions you make, with the goals you pursue, with the values that you seek to embody? What name are you seeking to honor with the sacrifices that you make in life? And we're always making sacrifices for something. One way of understanding life is to understand that all of us are playing for the glory of some name. And did you know, and this might sound wrong to you at first, but did you know that includes the Lord himself? It's essential to our being, to our personhood, that we are in living our lives and making our choices, in making sacrifices and pursuing goals, we are playing for the glory of some name, and that includes the Lord himself. In Scripture, we see that God, that the Lord, does many things for his own name's sake. We're going to see just three things this morning he does for his own name's sake. Number one, he forgives his people for his own name's sake. Number two, he refuses to forsake us for his own name's sake. And third, he guides us for his own name's sake. As we already saw this morning, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 44, God is speaking to Israel, who is in the midst of rebellion against him, and says, "And you shall know that I am Yahweh." Now, here's what's interesting. Next time we're together and we're looking at this, we're going to look at the way that the Lord does things so that we will know he is Yahweh. Right? Today, he does things for his own name's sake. We're also going to look at the way Scripture speaks about God doing things so that people will know he is the Lord or he is Yahweh. But sometimes he says, those enemies of my people, Egypt, I'm going to destroy them so that they will know I am Yahweh, right? But when he speaks to his own people, he says, "You shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my own name's sake. Not according to your evil ways, not according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord our God." God promises people in the midst of their rebellion, while they're still rebelling from him, "You know what? I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you the significance of my name, Yahweh. I'm going to act for my own name's sake, that is to say, for the glory of myself," he says. "And I'm not going to treat you according to your rebellion, according to your sin." For the sake of his own name, God forgives the sins of his people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, in the New Testament, John writes to the church and says, "I'm writing to you, little children." John was very old at this time. He was elderly, and so he wrote to the church as his little children because everybody was younger than him, oldest guy in the room, the Betty White of apostles at this point in time, right? "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." For some reason, John, in writing to the church in his first epistle, he felt that it was necessary for the church to understand that they had a forgiven status before the Lord, but that it was for the sake of the Lord's name. God forgives our sins. He's committed himself to the path of forgiving and expunging our sins in order that we might be reinstated in harmonious relationship with him, in order that we might experience substantial healing in this life. But why has he done this? What is the reason he points to in Scripture that he has determined to act in such a way as to forgive the sins of his people? Why has he decided to deal with us in this way instead of dealing with us as our sins would require? Yes, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And yes, God absolutely loves us. But primarily, the reason we see in Scripture over and over and over again for why it is that God does the things he does with respect to forgiveness of our sins is that God does it for the sake of his own name. He does it in order that he would be glorified. While this may seem odd to us, while it may even seem wrong in some ways to think that God shows us mercy because he gets glory for it, and somehow it would be wrong to see that the pursuit of his own glory, even above love for us as a motivation, it would seem like, isn't this wrong? What we see when we read the Bible is that this is even revealed in the way that God's people prayed to him. Psalm 79, verse 9. What we see sometimes when we're reading through the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, is that sometimes God's people in the Bible, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember, in his inerrant, infallible word, pray in ways that are different than ways in which we pray. Psalm 79, verse 9. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." That's how his people speak to him when they need forgiveness of sins. When people repent in Scripture, they don't pray like this: "For my sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. for I feel really, really terrible about it, and I can't take feeling so guilty anymore. Psalm 25, verse 11 says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. The problem is great, but your name is greater. For your name's sake, pardon my guilt. God's people don't pray this way. Though our iniquities testify against us, forgive us, O Lord, for our sins really could be much worse than they are after all. No, they pray like this, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. There's no impulse to minimize the seriousness, the depth, the number of sins. There's only the appeal to God on the basis of his name that he would act and forgive. Christians don't pray like this. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, because your city and your people are going to do much better next time. We really mean it this time. You'll see, we promise. No. Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. In the Bible, believers appeal to God for forgiveness of their sins on the basis of the glory of his own character and his own name. Now again, this sounds strange to us. We wonder if it's improper for God to show mercy for the sake of his own name primarily. Doesn't this make God selfish? Listen, as Christians grow spiritually, what we come to see is that so much of the Christian life is about managing our motivations faithfully, isn't it? We come to a place eventually as we mature that we understand living as a Christian faithfully is about more than just the right behaviors or saying the right words. It's about doing the right things and saying the right things for the right reasons. That beneath the behaviors and the words, there must be a heart that has pure motivations. We must do the right things for the right reasons, and ultimately, the rightest reason to do anything at all is in order that God's glory would be increased. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul lays out a life motivation for all Christians. Whatever you're doing, the motivation ought to be for the glory of God in some way. Now, there's all kinds of secondary motivations that come in there, but all of those subservient to pursuing the glory of God in the world. Our own denomination's catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, what is man's chief end? When it says chief end, it means his primary or ultimate purpose in the world. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is our understanding of the human life and what it means to live as a human, to be fulfilled, is to pursue the glory of God. Why? Why is this our highest purpose as a human being? Why does Scripture command that whatever we do, we ought to do with the motivation, ultimately, of glorifying God? Because he is the supremely deserving one. We direct our purpose and aim towards God, because when we direct it towards any other thing, ultimately, we're committing what the Bible calls idolatry, right? To have any other purpose supersede the purpose of seeking God's glory is idolatry. And so we do all things and direct our ways for the Lord's name's sake. Now, if it's idolatry for us to have any other ultimate aim but glorifying the name of the Lord, it's important to realize that it would be idolatry for God himself to seek ultimately to glorify someone else or some other thing or some other name than himself. God is constrained by his own character to always pursue and seek only what is best and greatest and rightest, and it is the glory of his name. And this is indeed what we see in Scripture. Even the forgiveness of our sins is ultimately for the sake of his name. And God is ultimately committed to the glory of his own name. And that's good news for us. Because God has tied our salvation and our well-being to the increase of his glory. And he is incredibly, unshakingly committed to the pursuit of his own glory. So it means he not only forgives our sins for the sake of his own name, but he refuses to abandon us and to forsake us for the sake of his own name. God remains steadfast and rock solid, faithful to his covenant promises to his people. Even when and even though we are not faithful to him, he remains faithful and he upholds the relationship that he's established with his people, and he does not abandon us. Why? Because we don't deserve it? No, we do deserve it. But he does it for his own name's sake. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." For the sake of his own name, for the pursuit of his own glory, the Lord defers his anger and refuses to cut us off from himself, even when our conduct and our behavior and our idolatry would seem to imply that he ought to. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 and following. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." Why does God say, "Look, I'm going to restrain my anger, and I'm not going to alienate you from me. Even though you're doing all kinds of things that some lesser gods would put you away for, I will not. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I will do it for my own name's sake. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake," he says it twice, "I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God's determination to be glorified in this world, right? His determination to be glorified in this world leads him to be gracious and merciful and long-suffering to us, his people. And so when people in Scripture pray, they pray like this, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 21, "Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember, and do not break your covenant with us." Do you see in Scripture, as God in Scripture is giving his people the words to pray in all the moments of our lives, right? That continually, when it comes to confronting our own sin and our need for redemption and our need for forgiveness, it steers our eyes towards the character of God and away from our own character. We need forgiveness. We need assurance. We will only find that in the name of the Lord, who cannot deny his own character, who cannot be unfaithful, because he is faithfulness itself. And just as it's wrong for us to pursue any other greater end than his glory, it's wrong for him to pursue any other greater end than his own glory. And his glory requires him to continually give mercy to those to whom he has promised mercy, his own people. For the sake of his own name, the Lord leads us and guides us in the world as well. He promises mercy, he promises never to forsake us, and he promises to lead us and guide us. Psalm 23, verse 3, we know this because we've heard Psalm 23 a million times. "He restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Psalm 31, 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me." When a Christian needs guidance in life, when we need the Lord to lead us into the future, to lead us in the way that we should go, he promises to do it for his own glory, based on his own character, in order that his name might be revered. He leads his people. And listen, the way he does this is worth saying, is primarily through Scripture. That's the way God leads us, primarily through Scripture. It's through the Holy Spirit at work through Scripture. So maybe some of us should consider, I'm qualifying, right? Maybe some of us should consider not continually asking for signs from God all the time. Right? I don't know, we read the Bible, and sometimes God gives people supernatural signs. He acts in their lives, draws their attention to things, and right? Okay, God can, he's certainly capable of doing that. But he also gave us a really big book a lot of us do not read nearly as much as we ought to, right? Some of you are professors. I have friends who are professors. And there's one phrase professors say over and over and over again. It's in the syllabus. Did you read the syllabus? I have a buddy who's a professor, a philosophy professor in New York, and he has a t-shirt printed up that he wears on the first day of classes that says, it's in the syllabus, right? Why? Those of you who have been students, we don't read the syllabus, right? When I was in college, well, my mom and dad are here today. They paid for my college. So what we would routinely do, me and my buddies, we'd skip the first day of class. And when we'd meet somebody who's going to class, we'd be like, you're not going to class today, are you? They'd say, yeah, aren't you going to class? We'd say, it's a holiday. They'd say, it's not a holiday. We'd say, yeah, it is. St. Syllabus Day, right? Because on the first day, they just go through the syllabus, and there's obviously nothing important in the syllabus. But I'm telling you, just as a life rule, now I know that now that I'm old, you got to read the syllabus. Kids, read the syllabus. When you're in college, read the syllabus, right? God has given us a syllabus of sorts, and if you're seeking guidance from him, how should I live? What kind of person should I marry? What should I pursue as a career? What does wisdom look like? What are goals that are worthy of pursuing with my life energy, right? What makes for the kind of life that's satisfying for a human being? All of these questions. God, meanwhile, we're asking God for miraculous signs, and it may just be that God is saying in most of these instances, you got to read the syllabus. I put it in the syllabus. And he's glorified when we seek his guidance for us in the primary way by which he's provided that guidance, and that is through scripture. Okay, your pastor told you to read the Bible. You knew he was going to tell you that anyway. Okay. We can stress and stew and ask for signs and attempt to discern it as if everything is some kind of sign from God that he's sending us, or we can read his book. But God has promised for his own namesake to not leave us floating and adrift with no guidance and no direction in life. In fact, his determination to provide guidance and leadership for us in life is tied to his determination to be glorified and to have his own name glorified. That's incredibly good news for us. These are the kinds of things the Lord does for his own namesake. He forgives the sins of his people. He refuses to forsake his people. He guides us and leads us in the world and in life, all for his own glory. And there can be no more secure goal towards which God would commit himself to these things than to do it all for the sake of his own name. These are the kinds of things God does for his own name. And now there are a couple of things that scripture says we must do for his name's sake. Now we already said all we do we're to do for his glory. But did you know that scripture tells us that we must suffer, if we're Christians, we must suffer for the Lord's name's sake. To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus into whatever mission he leads us. It means to follow him on mission in the world. And when we're on mission in the world for Jesus, it will eventually lead to suffering of some sort for us. Scripture is clear. Jesus promised, John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's a promise from Jesus. If you follow him, you will have his peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, he has overcome the world for us. Jesus appears to a man named Ananias and sends him off to a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who's also called Paul. He sends him off to Saul of Tarsus to lay hands on him that his sight might return to him. Jesus took Saul's sight away to get his attention because now he's turning Saul into an apostle and sending him out on mission to the world. And Jesus says to this man he's sending to restore Paul's sight in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. For a Christian, our suffering can come in any form, really, but there are a few ways that we can expect it to come. It comes through persecution. Luke chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples, telling them what to expect in the coming days, and he says, before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Again, Jesus says, for my name's sake, because you follow me, because you believe, because of your association with me, you will suffer persecution. But he also says this persecution will be the open door for you to speak the gospel into the world. For the sake of the Lord's name, we must be hated. Again, Jesus is telling his followers about what they can expect if they follow him in the world. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 24, 9. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I know it's a very hard thing to be hated by the world around us, to be despised, to be mocked, to be marginalized because of our association with Jesus, but he has prepared us for it. And so Christians are called to endure it for the sake of his name, to know it has a purpose, to know it leads somewhere good, not only somewhere good, but to the greatest goal a person can pursue with their life, that is, his glory. It means that when you are living for Jesus in the world and not being hated, and you're doing it for the sake of his name, for the glory of God, the goal is the same as when you're living for him and being hated. Nothing has changed aside from your discomfort. The goal is still being pursued. For the sake of the Lord's name, we must make sacrifices. Jesus is speaking to his followers. He knows how much some of them had to give up in order to follow him in the world, to follow him on mission, to follow him in their faith and in their lifestyle. And he comforts them by promising them that in the end, God will settle all accounts and restore to them the very thing they had to lose in order to be faithful to him. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, he says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Jesus is saying this to his followers. Guys, I know following me is not easy, and you guys are losing relationships because of it. That's what he's saying. But he says, if you're faithful to me, if you follow me, if you live for my name's sake, not only will you lose these things for my name's sake, but in the end, I will restore everything you have lost 100 times over. In Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "I know you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." For the sake of the name of the Lord, for his glory, we expect suffering. We expect at times to be hated. We expect to make sacrifices, to lose relationships. But we're also called to endure patiently and bear up for his name's sake. When we feel as if the world hates us simply because of our Christian convictions, we are not to be surprised. We are not to be jaded. We are not to be cynical. We are not to feel superior to all the people who hate us. We will not clutch our pearls or stiffen our back in defiance or decry the decline of Judeo-Christian values in the Western Hemisphere. What we will do is endure it patiently for the sake of the name of the Lord. That is where he is most glorified, in our rejection and in our suffering and in our sacrifices. So the question is, what name are you living for? What name are you seeking to glorify with your life? What name are you sacrificing for? In another episode of Ted Lasso, there's a player named Sam. Sam had a crisis. Sam's a Nigerian, and he's excited that his dreams have finally come true to play professional soccer in England for this Richmond team. Richmond's biggest sponsor is a company called Dubai Air, and their logo is on the front of the jersey. Sam is so excited to fly his parents from Nigeria to England to see him play in the big time. But as he's speaking to his father on the phone, his father informs him that Dubai Air is owned by an oil company that is regularly polluting the Nigerian Delta and ruining life where they live. His parents are disappointed that their son would play with that name on the front of his jersey. So Sam makes the decision to put black tape over the name Dubai Air on his jersey, and eventually his whole team stands with him in solidarity, covering the name Dubai Air on their jersey with black tape. They refuse to play for that name. And yes, it's a tired sitcom trope. Stand up for what you believe in, no matter the cost, and you'll inspire others to stand with you, and the world will be a better place, and it has some shades of anti-capitalism and globalism thrown in. I understand. I'm just as cynical as you guys. But it illustrates the point. Everybody's playing for the glory of some name. You can be like Jamie Tartt and play for the glory of your own name, and in the end, you will become an insufferable person that people cannot even stand to be around, and you will die empty. You can live for the pursuit of some other name's glory, Dubai Air or any other philosophy or ideal or institution that you want to wear. You can take your citizenship to your nation or your belonging to some political party and make that the primary thing for which you live, and in the end, you will find that name is unworthy of your ultimate devotion. But if you live your life for the sake of the name of the Lord, the way the Lord lives his life for the sake of the name of the Lord, you will find it's the only name strong enough, worthy enough, to bear the weight of your humanity, to bear the weight of your pursuits, to bear the weight of the energy that you pour into this life. And you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you have tied the pursuit of your own glory to our forgiveness and to our salvation. Father, we're so grateful that in calling us to follow Jesus and calling us to follow him on mission in the world, that you have given us a goal to focus on, the glory of your name. Father, we pray that you would expand our vision of what that means so that we would be willing to test it and to see that it is able to bear the weight of our suffering and our sacrifice and our loss. God, we do not want to be hated in this world. But Father, if we are hated, let it be you in us that is hated. Father, we do not want to lose more than we've lost in this world. But Father, if we must have losses, Father, let it be a sacrifice for the sake of your name. And God, we look forward to the day that you return 100-fold all that your people have given up in order to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.